Scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. If you don't, we have a printed version for you there in your bulletin. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, thank you for speaking into our world. Lord, you could have created the world and spun it on its axis and left us alone. But you care so deeply for your people that you've given us your church. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us, Father, your word. And we pray that in your church this morning, through your Spirit, speak to us this morning through your word, Lord. Convince us as the parts of our hearts that are still unrepentant. And may we turn away from the idols and the false gods that we worship and turn more and more to the living Savior, whose resurrection we celebrate this morning and every Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we have a compare and contrast essay before you. If any of you have taken probably any high school classes or any college classes, it's been a while, so you might have to jog your memory. I hated comparing and contrasting essays. I never was very good at them. Comparing, of course, means you look at two things and you consider how they're similar, and contrasting means you take two things and you consider how they're different. And so I think every English teacher ever, in at least high school and college, has probably made you write those kinds of essays. And what's funny, I think Paul is one of the hardest people to understand in the scripture. If you're being honest, when I read this, this is the first time you've looked at this in a while, this was probably the easiest thing for you to understand. I'm still catching on, reading it a multitude of times in the last few weeks. It reminds me of what Peter said in one of his letters, and this is my terrible paraphrase, so if I don't get it right, just write, please give me some grace. But Peter said, our brother Paul's words are important to listen to. They're scripture, but they're hard to understand. And so if Peter said that back in the first century, by gosh, I hope that we have enough grace 20 centuries later to also give ourselves a little bit of space. What he's really doing is he's comparing Adam to Jesus. He's looking really to the most significant dates in human history, the date of the first sin, the date of the fall of Adam and Eve, and of course the date in which Jesus came, lived and died in our place, and rose again from the dead. And so he's comparing and contrasting. He's doing that not that we would learn a lot about Adam, but rather that we would learn about Jesus. And so by looking back at Adam and his disobedience, by looking at what he did and did not do, we then learn about what Jesus did and what he did, and particularly the effects of his obedience. So this morning I'm going to look at this in some broad strokes. I'm not going to go straight through the text because the text is actually hard. Again, the flow of the text is a little bit interesting. If you look at verse 12 there, there's a dash at the end of it. It says, "All men have, because all sinned." He actually doesn't pick up that thought he's starting in verse 12 until verse 18. And so verses 13 through 17 are blessed rabbit trails, parentheses, inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but definitely rabbit trails. And so because Paul doesn't go straight through, I'm not going to go straight through. So hopefully these points that I have will reflect what's in the text, but they're not. I'm not necessarily going in a literary or organic fashion this morning. So just follow along if you can. Let's take the first point. We are united to Adam in our fallen humanity, and we are united to Jesus in our restored humanity. We are united to Adam in our fallenness, but we are restored to Jesus in our restoredness. That's really the overarching theme, the overarching basic point of this passage. The idea here that's described is called federalism. That word is not seen in the scriptures, but it's the idea that Adam is our representative. That as he stood and fell before God, so you and I stood and fell before God. In other words, we sin because we have a corrupt nature. That corrupt nature was inherited through us. It was inherited by us through our parents and through our parents and through our parents, but all the way back to Adam. Death came to people because of that. What's interesting is that I want to make sure this was an interesting point that I was learning, and I want to make sure I get this right. In verse 13 and 14, one of those rabbit trails says this: "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." In other words, sin was going on before the time of Moses. People disobeyed God's law even before they knew what it was. And yet it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned is one of those things you see, I think, three times in this passage. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. In other words, if the law had not been given yet, why were people dying? If there was no law to break, then how could that be considered sin that was punishable by death? It's because we're united to Adam in his sin. So in other words, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, and all those glorious stories of all those men, so-and-so lived. He lived, 700, 800, 900 years, right? And then he died. So-and-so lived. All this, imagine the family reunions they must have had, right? Here's my 600-year-old great-great-grandson. You know, all those people must have lived all at the same time at one point. But they all died, it says. After every time the Bible introduces one of those men, it says, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. How could they be punished for their sins if there was no law? What Paul is saying here. It's because Adam sinned for all of us. We are counted as sinners because of what Adam has done for us. Let me give you another example. This is not in this passage, but I think it's a good one. Everyone dies. Even innocent children. Even babies just born. Even babies that never make it out of the womb. Some of you have, as my family has, undergone the tragedy of a miscarriage. Why do those children die? Why are they punished for sin that they never even have committed? Because they are of Adam, as you and I are. And so because of that, they experience death. Let me put it even another way. And this, I read this and I had to make sure I understood this several times. Even if Adam's sin was the only one that had ever been committed, imagine no other sins after Adam's sin was ever, everyone else lived a perfect and righteous life. Jesus would still have to come and die for that sin. Because that sin has been passed through all of us. His effect has been felt. That's what it says in verse 12. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And so that's the idea of federalism, the idea that Adam is our federal head, that he, because he sinned, he stood and represented us. So if he had lived a righteous life, we would have had that righteousness. But he didn't. He sinned, and so you and I taste and experience his death. Thank God that Jesus is our second Adam. It says here that in verse 14, it says, Adam is a type of the one who was to come. That is, he's someone who points to a greater person to come. It's a foreshadowing of something greater. And Jesus represents us before God, just as Adam represented us before God. The difference here, of course, is in the difference in the one acts. Right? Verses 18 and 19 say, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Jesus, as Adam, is our federal head, so Jesus is our federal head for those of us who cling to faith in him. He represents us before God. You can compare and contrast some of the things just in that passage in verses 18 and 19. Disobedience versus obedience. The simple act that Adam failed to follow God and failed to trust his word. And that Jesus at every point along the way trusted God's word, his obedience. And for those of you who are interested in these things, Jesus obeyed in a couple different ways, right? He had an active obedience. He actively followed God's word. He actively cared for the hurting and the sick. He taught and preached God's will. He led a holy life. He actively followed God's plan for him. But he also passively obeyed God's rule, didn't he? Particularly, we see this on the cross. He passively endured the cross, enduring its shame for us. So he had an active and passive obedience. Adam, of course, his disobedience brought death. But Jesus' obedience brings life. It reverses the curse. And so we experience life, and not just life today, but life eternal. We know that death for us is not the final answer. Adam's sin, his one act, brings condemnation, brings judgment, brings sin. It brings death, which we'll get to in just a minute. It brings a sense of separation from God that's permanent, except for the fact that Jesus, of course, brings justification. His life and death and resurrection brings us a new standing before God that Paul has talked about several times at this point, justification by faith alone. Another way of looking at it is that Adam and Jesus represent covenants before God. Again, these are terms that theologians come up with. You won't find these terms necessarily in the scriptures, but they're deduced from scriptures. Adam had a covenant of works before God, right? That if Adam fulfilled his part of the bargain, that God would bless him. All Adam simply had to do was just continue to follow God, and be a good gardener, right? Fill and subdue the earth. But of course, he failed in that. And because of that, he has brought sin and despair to all of us. But Jesus has fulfilled the covenant of works. And because of that, we have a covenant of grace with him, right? So that all of his standing before God is our standing. That because Jesus is the Son of God, he has made you a son or daughter of the King because of what he has done for us. We don't have just the righteousness that Adam worked for. We have the greatest righteousness of all. We have the same righteousness that Christ has. I want to make sure you understand what I just said. You are just as righteous if you cling to faith in Jesus in your standing before God as his eternal son. Wrap your head around that if you can. So both Adam and Jesus have these covenants with God. And so we are united to Adam in our fallen humanity, but we are united to Jesus in our restored humanity. That's kind of the overarching theme of this whole passage. I want to make sure you get a hold of that. I want to just focus on a couple different aspects of that this morning in my last 2 points and then finish up a little bit. I want to look at the effects of these unions, the unions we have with Adam and the unions we have with Jesus. First of all, the effect of our union, Adam brings death. In fact, it says death reigns. If you notice, it says that 3 times. Verse 14, we've already read, verse 17, and verse 21. It says death reigned to that one man. How does death reign? The idea in Scripture is that the idea of death reigning is a sense of tyranny, a sense of completeness, a sense of, well, it's kind of hard to explain. When I was a little kid, my older brother would sit on me, okay? And would never let me up until I said uncle, right? He was reigning over me, a sense of tyranny in my small world. He also said I was picked up at the McDonald's drive-thru. Lots of things my brother said that weren't true. Terrible things that sometimes brothers and sisters do to their little siblings. But a sense of tyranny, a sense of being under your thumb, of being in a place where you can't get up, being pinned down. And that's what death does through Adam. It brings judgment and condemnation. It's a total tyranny. We can't rescue ourselves from death. Right? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus didn't meet him halfway. Right? It wasn't like Lazarus was struggling to get out of the death clothes and Jesus helped him out. It said Jesus called him. It said, Lazarus, come forth from the grave in John chapter 11, and he came simply because Jesus called him. Lazarus escaped the tyranny of death because Jesus brought him life. And that's a great example of what else is described here. And so verse 14, 17, 21 talk about the reign of death. But in Jesus, we have an abundance of grace. We have this free gift of righteousness. In fact, it says the free gift of righteousness will reign. In verse 17, there's the compare and contrast. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So just as surely as death reigns, or did reign through Adam, we have the free gift of righteousness that will reign for us, that will overcome that death and condemnation and sin and provide for us righteousness and adoption and freedom through Jesus. I mean, let's face it. If you've been to a funeral, and all of us have been, there is something unnatural about death. There's something that seems wrong about it. Is it really inevitable? That's probably what the world around us would tell us, that sins are just imperfections that people have, wrong choices along the way, and that death is part of the cycle of life. Those things are separate in the world's thinking. Sin and death do not go together, but in the Bible, those things are taught together. That because we have sin, because that's something we inherited from our father Adam, and because we also do that ourselves, we die. But in Jesus, he's reversing that. That's why he talks about a new creation. That's why Paul often speaks about a new creation in the New Testament in his letters. That's because there's a new creation being headed by the second Adam, Jesus, and he brings life and life to the fullest. Finally, we are much better off in Christ. We are much better off in Christ than we are in Adam. 5 times in this passage, the term free gift is used. Free gift, free gift, free gift. Paul's trying to get something across to us. 5 times in this passage, the word grace is used over and over again. So if death is used 3 times, thank God, free gift and grace are used 10 times in total. You see, we have had our debts paid and our righteousness secured for us. We've had eternal life given to us through Jesus. Let me put it another way. Imagine that you owed some money. I can't imagine how much money you would owe, but let's just say it's $5 billion. That you owe $5 billion to the government. Let's say it's a tax bill. Let's use that because we just all went through that, right? Your tax bill was $5 billion and you had to pay it now. Couldn't put it off, couldn't pay it in installments. That's similar to the bill that we owe God in terms of our sin, okay? Now imagine, not only was that bill, we know that bill is paid for us in Christ, that he took the punishment for our sins at the cross, that $5 billion has been paid for. But if that's all you understand about your salvation, you only understand half the situation. Because really, if that's true of you and that's all that our salvation brings to us, then you're back in the garden with Adam and Eve again. And you're on your own. You're expected to earn your own righteousness. Now imagine that God not only paid your debt for you, he then gave you $500 trillion. And yes, I used outrageous numbers on purpose. We owed $5 billion, you get $500 trillion in your bank account. That begins to understand a little bit of what God has done for us. That's the righteousness that we have in Christ. See, Adam would have had to live forever, and he still would not have earned the righteousness that you and I don't have to earn, but it's been given to us in Jesus. You can't earn a right standing for God that God gives you in Christ. Jesus has a perfect righteousness that he's earned, and now he's given it to you in spades. So you never have to earn God's favor. You never have to doubt his love. Even when things go wrong in your life, you know that you have God's salvation given to you. This passage is really, really amazing. There's a couple of quotes that I found that I thought were really interesting I want to read to you this morning. And we're going to wrap up a little bit early this morning. James Montgomery Boyce's commentary is really helpful to me in these passages. Of course, I think I told you, I think he preached through Romans, I think, in 5 years. I mean, something amazing like that. I'm going to do it in about a year and a half or maybe a year when it's all said and done. But there's a couple quotes here. First of all, there's a quote from Horatius Bonar, a great Scottish divine from the 19th century. Just follow on. It's a little bit long, but I think it really gets another compare and contrast. I think it's really interesting to listen to. He says, the first Adam dies, and we die in him. But the second Adam dies, and we live in him. The first Adam's grave proclaims only death. The second Adam's grave announces life. I am the resurrection and the life. We look into the grave of the one, and we only see darkness, corruption, and death. We look into the grave of the other and we find there only light, incorruption, and life. We look into the grave of the one and find that he is still there, his dust still mingling with its fellow dust about it. We look into the grave of the other and find that he is not there. He is risen. Risen as our forerunner into the heavenly paradise, the home of the risen and redeemed. We look into the grave of the first Adam and see in him the first fruits of them that have died, the millions that have gone down to that prison house whose gates he opened. We look into the tomb of the second Adam and we see in him the first fruits of that bright multitude, that glorious band who are to come forth from that cell, triumphing over death and rising to the immortal life, not through the tree which grew in the earthly paradise, but through him who that tree prefigured, through him who is dead and is alive and who liveth forevermore and who has the keys of hell and death. And finally, one last thing. Harry Ironside mentions this in one of his commentaries. He saw this on a tomb of four Scottish babies who passed away. And of course, Ironside believed that all children dying in infancy were saved. I'm not here to debate that point. I think our confession says that all children, all elect children who die in infancy are saved, and there's a long story behind that. But in particular, I don't deny that, but I really was struck by these words, not just for the children that die, but for all of us who death touches. The words are, born infidelity, turn pale and die. Beneath this stone, four sleeping infants lie. Say, are they lost or saved? If death's by sin, they sinned, for they are here. If heaven's by works, in heaven they can appear. Reason, ah, how depraved. Turn to the Bible's sacred page, the knots untied. They died, for Adam sinned. They live, for Jesus died. They died, for Adam sinned. They live, for Jesus died. Dear friends, we have an amazing salvation given to us through Jesus, who didn't just simply undo what Adam did, but then made a wonderful righteousness through his life and death and resurrection. He's given it to you as a free gift. Turn to him. Many of you have turned to him in faith. Continue to do that. Receive this free gift. Use it for your lives. Know that in him, your sins are truly forgiven. And offer that as the best news that could be imagined to your neighbors and coworkers and friends and family who need Jesus. All have sinned, and yet Jesus, and in Jesus we have all lived. Let's pray as we continue to worship this morning. My God, what a passage you've given us in this end of Romans chapter 5. Thank you, Father, for the second Adam. Thank you that Jesus didn't simply just undo what Adam did, but he gave us something even greater, this free gift, this abundance of grace that we find in this passage. Lord, as we're often tempted to turn back to our own righteousness, to our own feeble sense of well-being before you, help us to repent of that and turn to the righteousness that we find only in Jesus. And may we base our lives, our very identity, our very soul on what you've won for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.